Good morning. May you all stand and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. We'll be examining verses 21 through 28. It reads, "When they had preached the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when he had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples." Lord, I ask this morning that you will bless the preaching of your word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may all be seated. As Pastor Stephen finished last week's text, Paul was stoned by the Jews at Lystra and thought to be dead, but the disciples, they gathered around him, and miraculously he rose up and re-entered the city. And on the next day, what does he do? Of course, he travels to Derbe after being stoned, and he preaches the gospel there. The text says, making many disciples. And as we will see this morning, he then proceeds to return to the other places where disciples were made, where churches were planted to strengthen them. The text ends with him and Barnabas returning to Antioch in Syria to report back to the church that originally sent Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. So we see in this text, discipleship does not end when someone believes the gospel. We do not leave disciples to fend for themselves in this world. But as we continue to talk about discipleship, what I want to touch on first this morning is what a disciple is. The word disciple means learner. It means pupil. A disciple is one who disciplines and devotes themselves under the teaching of another and then commits themselves to following those teachings and the teacher. So when one says that they are a disciple of Christ, that should mean that they learn from him and devote themselves completely to him. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. "If anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." To be a disciple of Christ is to die to self, no longer devoted to your own sinful passions or the ways of this world, but giving control of your life completely to God. Someone who is a disciple, they count the cost. They understand what they are getting themselves into. They come to a realization that they must give up their old way of life and commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they seek to learn everything from him, everything that Christ commands, and they seek to obey it as well. John 14:24 says, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. If you abide in my word, then truly you are my disciples." A disciple of Christ is devoted to being taught and obeying the entire counsel of God. Not part of it, the entire counsel. Furthermore, looking at what a disciple is, a disciple of Christ loves the people of God. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. So we see a disciple of Christ as one, again, who has devoted themselves to follow him, learn from him, and seek to obey all of his commandments. But how does one actually become a disciple? We know that the natural man does not seek the things of God. So when a sinner is called to follow after Jesus, they don't muster up within themselves the power and will to begin to follow him. Why? Because their will is opposed to the will of God. Look at what Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 tells us. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So when someone is called to follow Christ, when they hear that verbal command, they do not come on their own. Romans 6:17 tells us that unbelievers are slaves to sin. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They are dead in their sins and trespasses. Therefore, in order to become a disciple, God must bend the will of a sinner to his will. He must make us born again. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God, by his power, regenerates the heart of a man, changing it from one that hates God and loves sin to one that now loves God and hate sin. Then when they hear the outward call to follow Jesus, they respond by faith in him alone and become his disciple. And you know they are his disciple because they have the characteristics that we mentioned earlier. And now before we get to how Paul strengthened the faith of the disciples in verse 22, I want us to notice something else about these disciples. These Christians, they were all joined to local churches. Verse 23, it says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. These disciples were not saved and then served God in isolation. They were saved and then joined to a local church. The New Testament has no category for a disciple of Christ who is separated from the local church. Therefore, if one claims to be a disciple, yet isolates themselves from the church, it goes that they can't be a disciple of Christ. Being joined to a local church is assumed throughout the New Testament. In the beginning of Acts, when 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost, they joined the church together, committed themselves to one another and to the teaching of the apostles. In Acts 11, the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas and later Paul to Antioch. And verse 26 of chapter 11 says that they met with the church and taught a great many people. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent out by that church to go plant other churches, which of course are comprised of disciples. As we continue to work our way through the New Testament, we see that all the letters are either written to churches or leaders of churches. Here are a few beginnings of those letters. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, in a local place, together with the overseers and deacons. Ephesians 1:1, to the saints who are at Ephesus. Galatians 1:2, to the churches in Galatia. Furthermore, within the letters of the New Testament, we see what we know to be called the one another's. To love one another, to bear one another's burdens, outdo one another in honor, to be members of one another, and much more. The spiritual gifts that are given to individuals are not given for the individual person, but for the purpose of edifying other believers in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, it says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel, not in building up yourself, but in building up the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a few chapters earlier, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the good of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it continues to teach that the body of Christ is not made up of one member, but of many. And the body cannot function without one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. We see that it's impossible for the church to function with just one disciple, since the gifts are given by the Spirit for the edification of the church. Well, okay, Pastor Mark, we agree that disciples must be engaging with other disciples. But it doesn't need to be in some type of structured church. Besides, where two or three gather together, the Bible says, therefore God is in the midst. Therefore, if I'm part of the church, if I gather with multiple people ever so often for a Bible study, to go to Starbucks, to fellowship with one another in some way. Let's think about this for a moment, though, in the context of two or three gathering together. Think about this. If a believer prays to God alone, is God therefore not in the midst? Is the Holy Spirit not with that believer if they're gathering if they come to him by themselves? Does he not hear our prayers because another Christian is not with us? Obviously, the text in Matthew 18 does not mean you're having church when two or three Christians get together. In fact, the two or three gathering together are doing so in the context of the local church. The gathering of two or three is referring to two or three witnesses establishing a truth to remove somebody from the church. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Those are the two or three gathered together. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Let him be treated like an unbeliever. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever agreement they come to, God will agree with it. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Two or three gathering together does not mean you have a church. But stop taking scripture out of context. Can't use that But what do I mean when I mention the structured church? Because I mentioned that term earlier. But what I mean is that by structure is that there are elements of what the New Testament defines as a local church. We just can't go and make it up. The first is what we've talked about already, is disciples coming together. But we find the second one in this text as well. And that is that the church is given leaders. They are given authority put over them. Notice verse 23 of Acts 14. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul and Barnabas' task of planting churches was not complete until they had appointed elders in every church. And we see the appointment of elders in the church throughout the New Testament. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul tells Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order." In other words, that you might finish what was left undone. And that was to appoint elders in every town as he was directed. Who are elders? Elders are men who pass the qualifications given in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, and therefore are appointed to shepherd and lead the church. And the disciples are commanded to submit under that leadership. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. A Christian cannot obey this commandment unless they are a part of a local church. Also, the primary way that one is discipled is through the teaching and preaching ministry of the elders of the church. The congregation is to learn from and follow the examples of the ones that God has placed over them. In this text, Paul and Barnabas encourage the church, but once they leave, that role is now given to the elders to continue to admonish them, to exhort, to rebuke, to correct with all patience and teaching. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, it tells us, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Titus 1:9, it says with elders, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine." We find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is a judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And of course, this teaching is to be done to the disciples. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we continue to see this. Paul tells Timothy, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So a church has biblical elders who lead and teach the church. They disciple them, and then they raise up other men who will be able to do so after they are gone. Again, the main way that you are discipled is through the ministry of the word from the elders of the church. That's why we put such an emphasis in our ministries or in all of our teaching ministries. Christians who neglect sitting under the ministry of the word will starve and eventually fall away from the faith. A disciple cannot be discipled apart from the preaching and teaching ministry of the local church. We put a primacy on the word being taught here on Wednesday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, community groups, because that is where you are meant to be discipled. That is where discipleship mainly takes place. The more you sit under the word, the more you will grow, and the less you sit under the word, the less you will grow. Looking at some other essentials of what the local church is, A local church, a biblical church, has deacons. These deacons are men who are appointed from the church or by the church. They are the other leaders, and their task is to serve the church under the direction of the elders and serve in such a way that the elders are freed up to be given to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Other elements of a biblical church are the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, the singing to one another. Again, this can't be obeyed in isolation, but the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, prayer, the gathering of the body on the Lord's day, the giving of the church on the first day of the week, the taking of the Lord's Supper together, and the practice of baptism. That comprises a New Testament church and a practice church discipline, of course. But again, it is assumed that the New Testament disciple is a member of a biblical local church. And I say member because membership signifies that you have committed yourselves to that group of people. You are liable to be held accountable to the members of the church, to one another. You officially come under the authority of the church, and you can be disciplined out of the church if necessary. But as has been said a number of times already, a Christian in the New Testament is never described apart from the local church. Therefore, it must be assumed that a disciple who abandons the local church is not a disciple of Christ. At best, they are either immature in the faith or in a season of egregious sin. And if that's the case, they will return to the local church. If they remain out of it, then they'll be known by the fruit that they bear. But those who are outside the local church, they need to be called to repentance and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that we have looked at what a disciple is and that they are joined and committed to the local church, let's look back at verse 22 to how Paul and Barnabas strengthen these disciples. The end of verse 21, it said they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The new believers in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch have already endured much persecution. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel in Antioch. But when the Gentiles came to hear the word, persecution from the Jews ensued. Acts chapter 13, verse 49 says, "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." In chapter 14, in Iconium, after many Jews and Gentiles came to faith, the unbelieving Jews once again stirred up the Gentiles and they attempted to stone Paul and Barnabas. And then at Lystra, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, filled with hatred because of the message of the gospel, traveled there because they were unsuccessful in stoning him before, and this time they do stone Paul, seemingly to death. But by the power of God, Paul rose up and then went to Derbe to preach the gospel. And now by God's power, he is returning to the places where he was severely persecuted to strengthen the souls of these new converts. Can you imagine just the encouragement you would have received, especially in Lystra, where you just saw this man not long ago get stoned nearly to death, and then he comes back into that city to strengthen you, facing the possibility of death? That right there, once they saw the Apostle Paul, "Whatever you got to say, brother, we're going to do." Just amazing the power of God in the life of the Apostle Paul, in the life of all of Christ's disciples. But these churches, again, are being persecuted, and they need to be strengthened. They need to have their souls built up. Because you better believe that the same ones who were persecuting Paul and Barnabas were now persecuting them since they believed the message. But notice the encouragement that is given to these disciples. And Paul and Barnabas don't tell them to continue in the faith because this persecution is going to end soon. They didn't tell them that now that you're Christians that they will be free of hardships, when instead these hardships would continue. He says through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations and sufferings would be the norm for these converts, and it's the norm for the Christian life. And that's why they needed the encouragement to endure. If the Christian life was easy, if persecutions and sufferings just went away, there would be no need to suffer patiently and to persevere in the faith. The New Testament, it makes the Christian life analogous to a race in which there will be much conflict and suffering. But we are called to actively run until the end, to persevere, to remain in the fight, the battle against sin, Satan, persecution from the world. What? Until we obtain our reward, eternal life in Christ Jesus. But the question is, how do we endure? How do we continue in the faith? Well, one way is that Hebrews 12:2, it tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, looking to him as the perfect example of how to endure. He is the founder in that he is the author of our faith. Faith originates from him. He is the one who grants the gift of faith. He is the object of our faith. Our faith must be in him alone and nothing else. But what Hebrews is really getting at is that he is the leader and pioneer of our faith. The one who went before us. He set the example of endurance by, as a man, having perfect faith in God. Christ endured suffering beginning at the moment he came from his exalted state, putting on flesh, up to the moment that he endured, or up until he endured the cross. Scripture says that Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. He was despised and rejected of men. But through all his suffering, he kept perfect faith and set his face like a flint and went to the cross. Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked past the shame that the cross would bring him and looked forward to the joy that was set before him and finished the race. That is what perfecter means, to finish, to bring to completion. And the joy that was set before him was his exaltation, being seated at the right hand of power. Verse 3 of chapter 12 in Hebrews, it says, consider him, meditate on him, not on the suffering that you're going through, but fix your eyes on him who endured. He patiently suffered from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint hearted. How we not grow weary and faint hearted? By looking to Christ and your exaltation that comes at the end of the race. Just as Jesus was exalted, you will also be exalted. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided what? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might, will be persecuted. A disciple of Christ cannot escape tribulation on this side of eternity. If Christ suffered, therefore you must also suffer. So we can add that to our definition of a disciple. A disciple is one who endures suffering until they obtain their reward, at the end of the race. Suffering is baked into the Christian life, and only those who endure until the end will be saved. But don't fret, believer. The one Jesus Christ who endured his race will cause you by the power of his Spirit to endure yours. When Paul calls the disciples to continue in the faith, he's not asking them to do so in their own strength, but by the power of the one who had raised him up in Lystra. That Jesus is not just our example of endurance. He is the one who causes us to endure. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." John 10:28, it tells us, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." He possesses all power, and by his power will bring your faith to completion. 1 Peter 1:5, it says, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." By God's power, you are being kept until your salvation is complete. You have been saved by his power, justification. You are being saved by his power, sanctification. And you will be saved by his power, glorification. That is why Paul's exhortation is, or this is why Paul's exhortation is encouraging. If it was by our own strength, we would fail. We would be mightily discouraged. We would be saying, well, we're not like the one who ran the race before. That's what these disciples at Lystra and Iconium and at Antioch would be saying. We're not like him. We're weak. We're frail. On our own, we'll be absolutely crushed. But in Christ, a disciple's weakness is their strength. Because according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, his power is made perfect in weakness. He continues, "Therefore, I will boast all the more," Paul speaking here, "gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So, believer, be like the Apostle Paul and embrace your weaknesses. Embrace your persecutions. Embrace your suffering. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness. I am satisfied in my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." No longer trusting in his own power, no longer trusting in his own strength, but the power of Christ to bring him to glory. So yes, we are to continue in the faith. We are to contend for the faith. We are to do good works. We're to put sin to death and continue in it as we fix our eyes on Jesus. But we also must understand that the power to endure until the end is being supplied by the Spirit of Christ working in us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Because it is God working in us, every true disciple will continue in the faith and receive the imperishable crown that awaits them in heaven. What awaits us is so glorious that Paul, he calls his great suffering. We know how much suffering that Paul went through, but he calls it momentary light affliction compared to what is waiting for us. Your suffering, no matter the magnitude, you can think of the greatest suffering imaginable, it does not compare to the glory that is to be revealed in us. So believer, whatever you're going through, just hold on. Hold on a little longer. Let your suffering cause you to gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has prepared for those who love him. And then when you live with that eternal perspective, not having your eyes fixed on your circumstances, but having your eyes fixed on Christ and what he has prepared, you will also be able to live with joy in the moment, in the midst of your suffering, because you know that your suffering is for the sake of Christ and that your reward at the end is Christ. Well, what about those who do not continue in the faith? Because obviously Paul is encouraging them to continue in the faith. And we know that all true disciples will continue by Christ's power. But what about those who do not? Did Christ's power not keep them? Did they lose their salvation? Were they once saved and then lost it? Were they not sealed by the Holy Spirit? No. They just proved themselves to have never been saved. They never truly began the race. 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Anyone for a time can look like a Christian, but eventually they will be exposed. In the parable of the soils, we find in Matthew 13, we see seeds were sown in four different places. Each set of seeds representing people who received the word of God, and some seemingly began to follow after Christ. But eventually they fell away because they were not rooted in good soil. Only one set of seeds fell on that good soil. Matthew 14:20-23, it says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. They seem like a disciple. They're excited about the things of God, or so it seems. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures, not until the end, but for a while. And when tribulations or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Why does he fall away of persecution? Because he was running the race in his own strength. He did not truly believe. Verse 22, it says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And to sow, they have truly understood, or the ones who were sowed on good soil, they have truly understood, and as a result, they bear fruit. Of course, some more than others, but they all bear fruit. The text continues, he indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, and in another 60, and in another 30. So, saints, the life of the disciple is one of suffering, but those who belong to Christ will endure suffering and enter the kingdom of God. But you might ask, how can I be confident that I will continue in the faith? When you heard the gospel, did you repent of your sins and turn to Christ by faith? As a result, are you bearing fruit? Do you grow in your hatred of sin and in your love for Christ? When you do sin, do you repent? Do you desire to obey Christ's commands and live a life of holiness? If the answer to those is yes, then you can be confident that you belong to Him. In fact, the fact that they're even struggling with belonging to Christ at times is evidence that you are His child. Someone who does not know Christ, who does not love Christ, they don't care whether they belong to Him or not. If you have come to Christ by faith, be confident in His finished work on the cross. Continue to gaze your eyes upon Him, the author and perfecter of your faith. And if you do not know Christ, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Repent of your sins, turn away from them, and put your faith in Christ alone, and you will be saved. You will become a disciple. But for those who do not put their faith in Christ, an eternal wrath awaits from them because they sinned against the holy God, and he will not be mocked. Therefore, repent of your sins. Put your trust in him today alone. Continuing in the text, verse 24, Paul and Barnabas, they made their way to Perga, which is in Pamphylia, where they had visited back in chapter 13. This is the place where John Mark had left them. But they returned there and preached the word there before returning to Antioch in Syria, where they first were commissioned by the church. Verse 26, it says, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. We see a few things here. First, we see that Paul and Barnabas were under the authority of the sending church. They were sent out by the church in Antioch, and they reported back to Antioch about the work they were sent to do, so that Antioch can make sure that they are ministering the gospel as they were called. This is the biblical pattern of church planting. As Pastor Stephen preached some weeks ago, church plants are not begun by people or members splitting from a church for unbiblical reasons and beginning a plant. Legitimate church plants, they have missionaries who are set aside by the Holy Spirit and then affirmed by those in the church who have the Holy Spirit to confirm this. They send them out. Those missionaries then preach the gospel. God saves. Churches are started. And those who planted the church submits to and reports back to the sending church to be held accountable to the work they were called to do. If they don't have someone that sent them out, how can we know that they are fulfilling what God has called them to do? There's some hard things might be said here. But those who call themselves a church plant but have no sending church as seen in Acts are illegitimate, no matter if it seems that they're bearing fruit. And they need to be called to repentance. That's the truth. That's what God's word teaches. Saints, we have to obey God's word. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We have to tell the truth, whether people like it or not. We have to obey God's word. We have to oppose work that is not from God and call them to repentance so that God can continue to bless that. Because he won't until they do. Earlier, I said that disciples joined themselves to a local church. But that church does need to be started according to what Scripture teaches. Something else we see here is that church planting is completely dependent upon the grace and power of God. We see in verse 26 that they were commissioned to the grace of God, and then in verse 27, the missionaries reported back the work that the Lord had done in them. Not that they had done by only themselves, but that the Lord had done in them. Saints, the salvation of souls, the planting of churches, the growth of those churches are not dependent upon the abilities and talent of men. And praise God, he has gifted men in this church, but it's not dependent upon any of us. God can remove us right now, and he'll put somebody out here, and if they preach God's word, then the Lord will work. It's not dependent upon man, but it's dependent upon the work of the Lord through his chosen instruments. as principally taught by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Some plant, some water, but God is the one who gives the increase. This is his church. Paul and Barnabas, they were just his vessels. And they returned to Antioch doing the same thing as they did in the other churches. They strengthened the faith of the disciples by telling them of the work the Lord had done through them. And you know these disciples in Antioch are blessed by this. That the word was being preached, that people were being saved. They strengthened their faith by telling them the work that the Lord had done through them. Mainly, as verse 27 says, how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Which, in other words, it means that the Lord opened the opportunity to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he granted them faith. This would have been great news to the Jewish and Gentile believers at Antioch. The text finishes with Paul and Barnabas spending much time with the disciples in Antioch, encouraging them, blessing them. And now God has given the church elders, leaders of the church, to bless you, to encourage you, to exhort you, to build you up, and sometimes to rebuke you. And we pray that you are edified by the word of God, that you are convicted, and that leads you to repentance, and that you are encouraged to continue on in the faith. As we close this morning, disciples are those who have committed themselves to Christ, and therefore the local church, and are given leaders who disciple them as they endure until the end. And all of God's true disciples will endure until the end by the power of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the preaching of your word. Lord, may God's people be blessed in a mighty way. Lord, we pray for those who do not believe, that they would repent and they would put their faith in you alone. I pray all these things in the name of your Son.